record. Okay, we're in business. Praise God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33, and we're going to read verses, for the time being, 21 and 22. Isaiah 33, 21 and 22. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it's quick and powerful, able to divide asunder, Lord, between joint and marrow and the soul and the spirit and everything, Father God, that is important, Lord, in this life is revealed by your word. Lord, we thank you, Father. We desire to live by your word.
Yes.
We desire to be obedient to your word. We desire to be obedient to the leading of your Holy Spirit, even if he leads us into places, Lord, that we don't want to go. Lord, we trust that you will be a shield and buckler to each of us, Father, no matter what may come upon this earth, because we are in your hands and we are in your arms, Lord. And you are the sheep, or you are the shepherd of our pasture, Lord, and we are the sheep of your pasture, Lord God. And we thank you that you shepherd us, Lord, that you lift us up when we're downcast, Father, that you correct us when we need it, Father, and that you lead us in paths of righteousness for your sake. We glorify your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Open up our eyes this day, Lord God. Open the understanding of our hearts, Lord, that we might receive from your word this day, Lord God. And we just thank you and praise you once again for who you are and who we are in you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Please be seated. Praise God. You know, this whole chapter has to do with King Hezekiah, who would be a godly king, and some of the things that would happen in his reign, but it goes beyond that prophetically to the days when Israel would finally be saved, and of course, it speaks of the church as well, as we'll see. And this is the way that believers and the true church are supposed to be. You know, it's a beautiful description. The Lord, not an actual river, but the Lord God is our river. Amen? Remember last week, I was talking about how God is our environment. He is our environment. You know, we have an environment here, and they're talking about global warming and climate change and all this. I don't care. My environment is God and the kingdom of God. And that's where I exist, and that's where I dwell, and that's where none of the other stuff can touch me or affect me or hurt me or do any harm to me, because my environment is God. And if my environment is God, it's a place of broad rivers and streams. He is the river of life, is he not? Praise God. And this is the way it's supposed to be. You know, we talked last week again about animal apples. Remember that sign in Barryville? Animal apples? And I said, what are animal apples? And it turned out they're the bruised ones that they can't sell to people, so they sell them to people to give to their animals, their horses, their sheep, their goats, or whatever, because they're not fit for human consumption. But if we are in the Lord, and we are in that stream of life, that river of life, then we're going to produce fruit. Not bruised fruit, not animal apples, but the fruit of the Lord. That river of life makes us fruitful. It makes us full of abundant life.
life
and more abundantly. It supplies all of our needs and wants. It makes us partakers of the bread of life who has come down from heaven. The manna, the heavenly, divine manna that we can partake of whenever we want to. Amen? It's up to us, you know. It's not up to God, because God has made his will clear. He says it's up to you. Do you want to partake of this manna? Do you want to drink of the river of life? Do you want to eat of the bread of life? Do you want to experience the light of life and all of the things that I have to offer you? It's up to you. I can't force you, and I won't force you. God has given us perfect free will.
Amen.
And it's up to us. Do I want these things? And if I do, will I take the time and the effort to seek them and draw them unto myself? He makes us protected. He makes us refreshed. He makes us to enjoy the fruit or the beauty of holiness. You know, if you've ever seen a river, you know, a beautiful river, a beautiful stream, whatever, and it's just beautiful to behold, isn't it? And that is the beauty of holiness that God leads us into to be able to enjoy. Praise be to God. He is our environment. In him we live and move and have our being. It's that simple. Or we don't live in him, and we don't move in him, and we don't have our being in him. We have it outside of him. And outside of him, there's no life. There's no fruitfulness. There's no beauty. There's only man-made nonsense. Praise be to God. Verse 20. 33, verse 20. Jumping back up. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, the city of our feasts, our sacred feasts. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. You know, I like the fact that I have so many different Bibles. That this one is one of my older ones. I got this at Sam's Club for $9.95. And I wish at the time I had bought about 10 of them. Because they're beautiful. They're large print. It's good. But I had jotted down here, 9/15/1999. It was a prophecy that was spoken concerning Church on the Rock. And it has proved to be true. You know, we've gone through hell and back. On this earth, we've gone through so many different strokes in this life, and yet it says, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. We have not been broken. Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. We're still here. There may be just a few of us, but Church on the Rock exists.
Amen.
And it's still in the black, and it's still reaching out to people, and it's still here. And God has not removed its stakes or its cords. Praise be to God. And I'm believing. You've heard it. I'll say it week after week after week. God is going to bring the people in. They're going to come in. Especially now. People are hurting. I mean, we have 8 million people who are out of work.
Yeah.
People are searching for some stability. They need something in their lives. And we have that stability, don't we? Praise be to God. The only one, stability. But that prophecy is also to the church at large, the heavenly Zion. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We have to always remind ourselves that when we're reading in the Old Testament, there is a New Testament comparability here.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just made men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, if they experience those rivers and streams and that fruitfulness under the old covenant, how much more are we going to experience? And do we have available to us under the new covenant? Because we are the heavenly Zion. We are the church of the firstborn. Praise be to God. Do you not realize what a privilege we have in that? We are the church of the firstborn written in heaven. Praise be to God. The firstborn after Jesus, who was the mediator of the new covenant that we live under. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Now this is versus the false church of entertainment and mixture that we see all around us. You know, there was, I don't know if you're aware of the Pew organization, P-E-W, but it's they do polls constantly about the state of faith in the United States. And I just want to read a few things from this latest Pew poll that they took. These are polls of supposedly Christians. And it says, going to church this Sunday, look around. The chances are that 1 in 5 of the people there find spiritual energy in mountains or trees, and 1 in 6 believe in the evil eye, that certain people can cast curses with a look. 26% find spiritual energy in physical things, like trees. You know? You ever see tree huggers? You know? I'm drawing on the spiritual energy of Mother Gaia, you know, the universe. It's all there. 25% believe in astrology. 24% say people will be reborn in this world again and again. Reincarnation. 23% say yoga is a spiritual practice. I could go on and on with these statistics, but you know, there are so many people in, especially the mainstream churches, that believe this stuff. You know, I experienced it when I was in the Methodist church. I was at pastor's school and had people coming up to me, "You're going to go to the yoga class this morning?" No, I'm not going to go to the yoga class this morning. What are you talking about? You're supposed to be a Christian. I had so many people, you know, ministers supposedly. And I know I've said this stuff before, but you know, it amazes me that I would sit at table with them, eating lunch or dinner or whatever at these conferences, and find out that the vast majority did not believe in the virgin birth. They did not believe in the deity of Jesus. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And they were into all these weird spiritualities. And I would say to them, what on earth are you doing behind a pulpit? Why don't you become a social worker? That's all you are. What do you have to offer to people? Where's the hope? If there's no resurrection from the dead, where's the hope? If Jesus isn't God, and he says, believe in me and I'll give you eternal life. What do you have to offer to people? You have nothing. You're empty. You ought to be driven out of the ministry. If you want to become a social worker, that's fine. You want to become, you know, whatever you want to do. But don't dare to stand behind a pulpit and speak for God and read scriptures. You know, and make them whatever you want them to mean. You know, I had this black guy, this bishop, who preached this message on, Isaac and Ishmael, and made it into a message of discrimination against black people. You know? And I said, what, are you nuts? That has nothing to do with that. Nothing. Don't you get it? And they don't. They don't get it. And that's why they take these polls and they find out these things that people who are believers, claim to be believers, or people who claim to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ don't believe the basic tenets of the faith and have gone off into mixture. You know? Yeah. How could you do these yoga positions, which every one of them is an obeisance to a demonic pagan god? Every single position of yoga is an obeisance. It's giving worship to a specific demonic god. And people think, well, I'm just doing physical exercise, you know, and it gives me peace and it gives me this and that. No, no. There's something there that opens the door to exactly what we don't want the door open to, and that is the occult and the demonic. You know, we see people that are getting more and more desperate as the economy goes further and further south. You know, they're losing jobs, they're losing homes, they're losing relationships, they're losing savings, they're losing hope, they're losing security, they're losing peace. And they're looking for some stability. And I want to lead you back, still in chapter 33, to verse 6. I love this verse. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. That's where stability lies, isn't it? There's only one place of true stability. Praise be to God. Can only be found in the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I see all these commercials. There's Gordon Liddy. Remember G. Gordon Liddy? Watergate fame? And all these people who are doing these commercials for gold. Put your trust in gold. You know, this is gold. It's security. Two scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 7. Let's just look at what God says about gold in the last times in terms of stability. Ezekiel chapter 7. Verse 19. Talking about the last days. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. It'll be worthless. You can have a whole treasure chest full of gold, and you'll be casting it in the streets as absolutely worthless. Turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 18. Zephaniah 1:8. Excuse me. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Silver and gold, useless. Worthless. No stability in silver and gold. Praise be to God. The only stability is found in the rock of our salvation. You know, that word stability means firmness, steadiness, faithfulness, trust, honesty, and certainty. And those are the qualities that describe our God. Amen. And our trust in him. If you look in 1 Corinthians 10:4, I won't turn there, but it talks about the rock that followed the people through the wilderness, through their entire wilderness wanderings. Unfortunately, they never came to put their trust in that rock. If they had, they could have entered the promised land 40 years earlier and had a whole different life. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Praise be to God. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy means the second book of the law. You know, if you want to find out everything that happened in the first four books of the Bible, you read the fifth book, Deuteronomy, where Moses recounts the whole experience. In the wilderness, the giving of the law, everything. What they were taught, what they didn't learn, what they did learn. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my teaching, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill or flow as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish or proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. He is the stability. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment or justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's someone we can depend on.
That's
Amen?
Right. That's right.
I can't depend on any politician I know, even the conservatives. You know, I don't put my trust in Sarah Palin. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of my salvation. Praise be to God. Isaiah 26:4. I've used this many times, but we're going to see it one more time. Isaiah 26, because this is how we learn. Amen. If Eileen was here, she'd say, learning comes by repetition, repetition, repetition. 2 times 2 is 4. 3 times 3, you know, and on and on. That's how we learn. They don't learn that anymore. You know, it's the new math now, and it's a lot of nonsense there. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. That is what should be taught in school. You know, they're going to start clamping down on homeschoolers now. That's the next wave, because they can't indoctrinate those kids like they do in the public schools. Chapter 26, Isaiah 26. We'll go to 3, but the main one is 4. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. But 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And as I've said, everlasting strength in the Hebrew means rock of ages. Rock of ages. Cleft from me. Let me hide myself in thee. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Everlasting strength, rock of ages. That's where it's at. That's where I can put my trust. Praise be to God. Now, Isaiah 33:6, back to Isaiah, where it talks about stability, is speaking prophetically of King Hezekiah's godly reign, but in general, where the fear and the spiritual worship of God is paramount. That's where stability reigns. That's where stability is. If I fear the Lord so that I am afraid, literally afraid, to disobey him or to break his commandments or to do something outside that realm of, you know, that those borders that he has made for me. That's what transgressing is. It's exceeding the borders of what God has laid down. And I'm afraid to do that. That's a good thing. You know, there is such a thing as good fear. You know, fear that keeps us from harm. You know, I'm scared to death of snakes. And I won't even go into, an aquarium situation and go through the snake part of it. I won't even look at it. I can't even look at pictures of snakes in magazines, you know. And when I get, you know, ambushed, like I open something up, there's a snake, you know. I'm not going to go beyond that. To me, that is fear. And that if that brings fear, I'm not going to go there. And in the same way, if something that transgresses or goes beyond the borders, the boundaries that God has set for me as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to fear to go beyond that. If I take a step beyond it, it's like stepping into a minefield. I may get my legs blown off. I may get my peace just absolutely shattered because I went beyond what he has set out for me. Praise be to God. But where that stability is, there is perfect peace, isn't there?
Yes.
Turn to Mark 4. I love this. I love this little story here. Mark chapter 4. Verse 37. The apostles are in a ship. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder or stern part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I love it. There's a storm raging around it, and Jesus is asleep on a pillow. Perfect peace. Praise God. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us. And he wakes up and he says, peace be still. That's it. At his word, when he commands something, it's done. And it is established. Peace be still. And you say, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? Is a manner of man who is God in the flesh, but who is also completely trusting and at rest in the perfect care and protection of his heavenly Father. And that's the way God wants each of us to be. You know, I remember particularly tumultuous time I was going through at one point in the ministry, and you know, I won't go into details, but I went to bed that night and I was just, my stomach was in knots. You know, there was this situation and I didn't know how to deal with it and I didn't know what to do. And I'm crying out to the Lord, and all of a sudden he said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And I came unto him, I got down on my knees, and I just, you know, bowed myself before him, and he gave me that peace that passes all understanding. You know, Jesus said, peace be still. You've seen waves of the ocean where they're just roiling and lifted up. And God just makes them perfectly peaceful and calm and still. And that's the way it was with inside of me. And I just fell asleep like a baby. I woke up the next day. And God had already, before I even entered into my day, made the circumstances change so that all was well. All was well. And I just gave him the glory and the thanks. God can do that. God can do that. He can give us a stability in the midst of storms that is just beyond understanding. Lord, how did you do that? Lord, I don't care how you did it. I'm just glad you did it.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. You know, we know that tribulation is soon coming upon this earth. If you look back to Isaiah 33, the first 8 verses talk of prophetically of the tribulation. If you look in verse 2, it talks of our salvation in the time of trouble. Remember Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. You look at verse 8, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring men seeth. They have broken the covenant. Remember, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant in the midst of the tribulation, just as it says in Daniel chapter 9. And thank God, we're not appointed to wrath. But, you know, we have a time of tribulation means a time of great pressure. You know, the actual meaning of it is to take a lump of coal and squeeze it and pressurize it to the point where it actually becomes a diamond. That's how much pressure. And that's what the word tribulation means. We're not appointed to that wrath. But I believe that we will have a time of tribulation ourselves, and that time is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, when we are going to have to give account. We read about this, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, and 1 Corinthians 3:12, where it talks about our works being as gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. What's it going to be? That's the time of our tribulation, you know. I talked about Yeah, I went through this period of depression after Angela died. And, you know, I'd wait upon the Lord. I didn't want, you know, any encouragement, any, you know, sympathy. I didn't want any sympathy. I just wanted to be left alone for a period of time. And I went through that for about 2 months. And then I was in prayer one day. And I was on my knees before the Lord. And he showed me in the spirit Angela appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And there was a time of mourning and weeping. You know, I knew the relationship that we had, which was not always, you know, perfect. And I knew her faults as she knew mine. And I saw in the spirit God just revealing to her all those faults, you know, and weeping. There's going to be a time of weeping. This is our tribulation. It will be the judgment seat of Christ. You can disagree with that, but that's what I believe is the truth. And then, right after that, God showed me her in the spirit with her hands lifted up and rejoicing in the Lord and being ushered in to the kingdom of heaven. Praise be to God. And that's, I believe, the way it's going to be for each of us. We're going to go through a period of mourning, you know? Were the things that we did, supposedly in the name of the Lord, were they spirit-led? Did they glorify God? Were they a blessing to others? Or was it just fleshly Christian activity that we got caught up in and, well, gee, I should do that. You know, when I first got saved, I gave to every single thing, you know, every appeal that they made on Christian television, you know. Oh, I'll send them $10. Here's $20, you know. And I'm sending them all this money, never waiting on the Lord to see if anything of this was of Him, and learned afterwards that I had wasted tons of money giving into things that were not of the Lord because I wasn't Spirit-led. And then I learned to be led of the Spirit. This is what you'll give into. I want you to give X amount into this ministry. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Those are the things that are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And all the other nonsense. You know, I remember when, I don't know how many of you remember, it seems like a thing of the past now, when March for Jesus was a big thing here, you know. Oh, you got to get involved in March for Jesus. And I went to a meeting with the organizers of this locally at the church, the Free Methodist Church in Liberty. And I'm listening to this and everything. Okay, well, and I went home and I prayed about it. And God led me to a scripture, Isaiah 42:2. I said, Lord, should I get involved with this? Is this something you want me to do? By this time, I had learned my lesson of not just jumping into things blindly, but waiting upon the Lord. And he led me to Isaiah 42, verse 2, talking prophetically about the Messiah Jesus. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And I said, okay, I'm not going out there. I'm not going to cause my voice to be in the street. You know, Jesus and this, all this other. I'm not going to do it. And, you know, if you look in the New Testament, it's the same thing. Matthew 12:19, speaking prophetically of Jesus. And I knew that God did not want me to get involved with that because it was a big to-do, you know, banners and this, that, and the other thing. And what did it accomplish? I remember I'm still running into people who are giving me a hard time because I wouldn't support, I've gone through this too, Glory of God High School. Why doesn't your pastor support it? Why isn't he raising funds for it? Why? Because I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, should I get involved with this? And he spoke to me in no uncertain terms, have nothing to do with it. So I had nothing to do with it. And still to this day, I'm running into people like the Kerbals. Oh, why didn't you get involved? They had 7 students They went into debt to the tune of almost $500,000 for this high school that served 7 students. They had to close it, and eventually they sold it. And it no longer exists. You know, it sounded like a good thing. Oh, a Christian high school. March for Jesus. Get out there and be a witness for Jesus. You know, and maybe God spoke to you differently on these things. Praise be to God. You know, I would not question that. But I know what God spoke to me. And I know when I go to the judgment seat of Christ, that those things that I refuse to get involved with because the Spirit of the Lord said, no dice, that I'm not going to lose a reward for it. There will be things that I will. I know the things that I'm going to lose a reward for. But there are certain things that I know I'm going to take to that judgment seat that are going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, and not wood, hay, and stubble. Praise be to God. I want to start to shut this down. You know, the whole purpose of my reading that whole thing about stability in Isaiah 33:6 and the fruitfulness of the river of God, the river of life in our lives, has to be a resolve in our hearts and minds. In this day, especially in this age, when things are happening around us, you know, I get online every single morning. I read about 10 newspapers before I start my day and get depressed. There's nothing good out there. Nothing good happening. You know? And we have to resolve in our own hearts and minds that I am going to be steadfast. I am going to rely on the only stability there is in this life, and I'm not going to let anybody, even other believers, shake me from that resolve. Turn to Acts 20. Just a few scriptures in Acts and we'll close down here. This is the Apostle Paul. He had set his face. Remember, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, didn't he? And he wouldn't let anybody deter him. No, I have to go there. I'm going to be put in the hands of sinners. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And anybody who says otherwise is speaking for Satan, not for God. Acts 20, verse 22. Here's Paul making the same journey where he knew what he was going to face. Acts 20:22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I'm going to have a tough time. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to go through a lot of junk. I know it because God, by His Spirit, has shown it to me. Turn to Acts 21. Verse 4, here he is in Cyprus and in Tyre. He goes to Tyre. And in verse 4, it says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. I know I'm supposed to go. And yet here are people, well-meaning Christians, who believe they've heard from the Spirit, and they're telling me otherwise. I can't accept it. I have to do what I know I have to do. I have to go to Jerusalem, because this is what God has led me to. Acts 21, verse 11. Here's Agabus, an actual prophet. He's not a false prophet. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, this is Agabus, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What did he do? Did he say, I'm not going to go? No. He said, this is what the Lord told me to do. And I have to go through with it. I may very well be bound. I'm sure the Holy Ghost has shown me I'm going to have afflictions. But I'm not going to listen to even a well-meaning brother in Christ who is a known prophet, and we know this from elsewhere in Acts, deter me. My resolve is fixed. Whatever it takes, I'm going to be steadfast and stay on the straight and narrow and go through right to the end. And finally, Acts 21, 13. This is where all, well, let's start with 12. And when we heard these things, this is talking about that very prophecy, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." They wanted to deter him. And we can have distractions. We can have people saying, "Well, no, you don't want to do that. You know, you want to go this route. You want to go that route." No, I want to go the route that the Holy Spirit has led me in. And I'm going to follow it through no matter what it means. If it means persecution, if it means death, if it means suffering, if it means trials. You know, I know that my God can still say, "Peace be still," to the storms in my life. And I can still have peace in the midst of all this turmoil. And you and I can. And we have to be determined in our resolve that no matter what goes on out there, we are still believers in Jesus Christ. And He has us in the palm of His hand. And we are engraved on the palm of His hand. And our walls, our situations, our problems are ever before Him. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, Jack, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Praise be to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I'll close with one scripture. Isaiah 32. Back one, Jack. This is a scripture we can stand on. No matter what's going on out there, and there's a lot of junk out there, and there's a lot more junk coming down the pike. Verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and princes shall rule in judgment," or justice, "and a man," talking about Christ Jesus, "shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert or a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Back to the river of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust in Him. We can count on Him. Lord, no matter what may come our way, He is the Prince of Life. He is the Master of each of our lives. And we have to reaffirm every single day of our lives that He is the Master of my life. That I see things heading towards me. You know, I see, you know, you can read the handwriting on the wall. I mean, it's out there, just as blatant and as plain as can be. Where this nation is headed, where the world is headed, where it's all headed. And it's not a good place. And thank God, we're going to get out of here before the worst of it occurs. But we have to reaffirm that my stability is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In no one or nothing else. Not even a relationship. You know, I love my wife, but my stability is not in Lucille. My stability is not in my job. My stability is not in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise be to God. And I love you, you know, with all my heart, but you're not my stability either. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your support. I thank you for, you know, covering me. But Jesus is my stability.
Amen.
And He's your stability. Praise be to God. And He's one who will never, never leave us or forsake us. Praise be to God. For anyone who might listen to this message online, I pray that you'll turn your eyes away from the supposed securities that the world offers that are empty, that are weak, that cannot uphold and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and accept him into your heart as your Savior and your Lord. You know, they always say Lord and Savior. It's just the opposite. He has to be Savior before he can become our Lord. Amen.
That's right.
And that you will walk from this point forward in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the living water, and the bread of life, and the light of life. Praise be to God, the true vine. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that we have a stability that can only flow from Jesus, the living water, the river, the stream, that covert from the storm, Lord, that shelter in a dry and weary land, Lord. We thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son. We thank you that we have embraced him. I pray, Father God, that each and every person here and each and every person in the body, including those who are not here today, Father, would just embrace you, Lord, day by day and reaffirm their resolve that nothing other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can sustain them.
Yes.
Praise be to God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We give you all praise and glory. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. And Father, we lift up our loved ones to you, Lord. We know that you desire that none perish, but that all come to repentance. And Father, that all includes our loved ones, our family members, our friends, our acquaintances, our relatives, Lord God. Father, draw them all to Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah. Let them all thrive in that environment which is God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. We go into our communion service. Ruth is not here. She went to visit her daughter in Long Island. So we'll sing a cappella, All for Jesus, as we come up and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let there be light. Assume that we've already brought our sacrifice of praise, that we've prepared it for the Lord. You know, this is something you do every day of the week until we come into the presence of the Lord. I'm preparing a sacrifice of praise. Lord, what can I do? Lord, what do I need to get right with you? Lord, how can I serve you this day? And gradually we build up that sacrifice of praise that we bring to the Lord on Sunday. So it's not just walking in blindly and all of a sudden the world is out there and here I am, Lord. No, it's something we need to prepare day by day. Amen?
Amen.
And I assume also that when we come for communion, that we have confessed our sins, that we trust that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we are asking him to wash us in the precious blood of the Lamb once again this morning, that he would deliver us from anything that may be a besetting sin or anything that we're struggling with after we leave here, and that we can truly lift up holy hands unto the Lord. So let's partake. We'll eat and drink together. And let's just come up and we'll sing this song.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope shall be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your
received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. You know, when I see that his body was broken for us, I see that he did that so that our body would be whole. He took the blood, which was the spiritual aspect of it, because the life is in the blood, and includes the spiritual life is in the blood. But the body, I believe, you know, anybody who says that healing is not in the atonement, I can have no agreement with. I just don't buy it. By his stripes we are healed, and I believe that we can stand on that. You know, I can stand on that, my rash. Jack can stand on that for his myeloma. Steve can stand on that for the healing of that stump that keeps bleeding. Tim can stand on it for his back. We can all stand on that, that Jesus said, This is my body, broken for who? You. And that includes every single believer in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. And I think, I believe, that we should stand on God's promise for healing. Bodily as well as spiritually and emotionally and mentally and anything else we have going on in our lives that needs a touch of the Lord, there is that physical aspect as well that I believe we need to stand in the gap for ourselves. Because Jesus is standing in the gap. It says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's standing in the gap for us. He says, stand in agreement with me because I'm standing in the gap for you. Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. Let's eat and drink unto his glory. Yeah.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Let's close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer. Going to close with our current favorite, or my current favorite, even if it's not yours. Praise God.
From you, he who never changes.
Lord, I just really thank you for this day, this time where we can come and worship together, worship you in spirit and in truth, draw ever closer to you, to draw from you the well that never runs dry, to abide in him who is the one who surrounds us.
Yes.
As the mountains are around Jerusalem, the Lord is all around his people.
Praise.
You are our rock, the rock of our salvation, the one and only rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And we yield ourselves unto you, Lord, for we are unstable outside of you. But in you, we cannot be moved. For in you are the stability of our lives. We look unto you, the author and the perfecter of lives, Lord. And we look unto you as the one who would guide us in our walk. For we love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we desire to be ever closer to you each and every day, fixing our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So, Lord, we yield ourselves unto you. We pray, Father, that you would speak to your children, Lord. I just sensed an admonition today in your word, Lord, that we need to be sensitive to your will in our lives, Lord, and that we need to be ever careful. For it's not common sense that we walk in, but we walk in faith in you. And you have the words of life. And so we desire not to walk contrary to you, but walk in harmony with you. So we pray that you'd sharpen our ears, Lord, sharpen our vision, soften our heart, that we might hear what you would say to each one of us, Lord. And so we pray, Father, you give us opportunity this week, Lord, this day, to share with others the hope that lieth within us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we praise you, for you are good, and your mercy endureth forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God.